trying to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on?
Good morning, Denver.
While you see it your way, run the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone.
Welcome to You Get the Blessing.
We can work it out. We can work it out.
I'm Bo Mitchell.
I'm Bob Belts.
We don't know you, but we love you.
Got a lot of guys coming up and telling us they're listening to the show. As two of them, there were two.
One that I can remember.
Yeah, two.
But that's enough to keep us encouraged. And we can work it out, folks. That's why we have this program, is to hopefully explain some ways that we can work it out. The Beatles said it very succinctly there in that song. We love the Beatles, and we love this program because we introduce you each week to special guests that we think are impacting this community and the world for the cause of Jesus Christ. And our guest today is our new friend David Boyd, who's got all kinds of ministries going. But David, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
And do we go by David or Dave?
David, yeah.
David.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, my real name's Dudley, and I go by Bo, but let me ask you this.
Bo Dudley? Is that kind of like the blues guy?
That's where it came from. But if your name was Dudley, wouldn't you want a nickname?
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. Like, it took me 20 years to get Bo, but that's where it came from, Bo Diddley. So welcome, David, and my co-host Bob Belts is the senior pastor at Highline Community Church and is right now conducting a series called Route 66. So tell us what the series is, Bob.
Well, some of the folks listening might not know that there actually are 66 books in the Bible. We call them books. They were just separate documents that have been pulled together and that we believe were inspired by God. But we're doing a little series where we're actually then going down, kind of in, I don't know how to describe it exactly, going down Route 66, but then doing stops along the way. There'll be 66 stops down Route 66, and at each of those stops, we go through an entire book of the Bible. So it's a fun way for people that really don't know much about the Bible to be able to learn what's in every single book. And, you know, we go through a lot of material in a quick, you know, Sunday morning, but it's also fun. I mean, it's a good, fun way to learn about God, so...
Everything you all do at Highline Community Church is fun. So if you're looking for a non-threatening, very welcoming, warm, fun place to really learn what the Bible says, go to Highline Community Church. 10:30 services. They're located just off Orchard and I-25, south of the old Shepler's building there. And I encourage you to go, because for 35-plus years, I've been proud to be ministry partners with Dr. Bob Belts, and he is the best Bible scholar in the world. When he went to take his oral exams at seminary, I said to him, Bob, do your best. Don't embarrass the faculty members who are leading the oral exam. And he
okay,
just smiled and said,
let's turn the we'll turn the praise a little different direction. But David, we do have some great musicians, and nice. They're, you know, we Biff Gore, who's our worship leader, was a contestant on The Voice, went quite far. And then we've got a couple of studio musicians that are part of the team, used to be in LA, and it's a great, and music's just great. So I'm glad you're with us, and we get to talk a little bit about how to use music in some other ways. So
absolutely.
So tell us about your background. Where were you born, and how'd you become a musician?
Well, I was born in Omaha, Nebraska, and when I was two, I told my parents, I need a life. Would you get me to Colorado, please?
And, boy, good choice. I got out of Oklahoma. You got out of Nebraska. Yeah.
And about that same time, I was given a banjo by my grandfather. He made it. My grandfather played banjo in a radio orchestra back in the 1920s.
Banjo has four strings?
Yeah, it's a four-string tenor banjo. It was a Dixieland jazz type of ensemble, I gather, from the pictures I've seen. And they were called the Kings of the Air. And it was early radio, 1924, Shenandoah, Iowa, KFNF. And so I've learned a little bit about the history there. It gave me that banjo when I was two. My parents hid it.
And wait a minute.
Two years old. I used to play it, and my fingers would hurt, and I'd cry, and my mom would take it away, and I'd cry because she took it away. And then they hid it, and they gave it to me when I was 18, and therefore it was never destroyed. and I still have it.
Wow. What a keepsake.
But about the time I was 8, I started playing the cello because I actually wanted to play string bass, but I was too little, couldn't reach the strings. Next best thing. And interesting that you start off playing the Beatles, because they were instrumental in me changing from cello to guitar, because when they came, I was about 11, and all the girls were pulling their hair out going, George, John, Paul, and they weren't doing that for cello players. So I thought, you know.
No David in there.
No, I was preteen and starting to sort of get interested in the girls. I thought maybe guitar would be a better way to go.
So would you take lessons or just teach yourself to play these instruments?
A little both. You know, it was a school orchestra thing with the cello, which, you know, the basic fundamental music understanding. And then I had lessons on guitar for a little while, some guy trying to teach me a country western. And of course, I was interested in Beatles and rock and roll, and that lasted for, I don't know, not very long.
Something about the Beatles, though, we were all blessed when they came out, weren't we, Bob?
Yeah, they sure influenced all of us, I'm sure.
No doubt.
Yeah.
My mom was this two-fisted, Bible-packing Christian singer at the church, piano player, and when the Beatles came out, I was like in the 10th grade, maybe 9th grade, and she said, son, you need to listen to these guys. They're really good.
No kidding.
Wow.
Well, that's interesting.
Yeah.
My mother gave me a lesson in music appreciation one day. My brother and I were playing an album by Herman's Hermits, and we had it on the record player with that one. If you lifted the arm up, it would just repeat play, and probably about the 6th or 7th time we were dancing around the room, beating on things. She came storming into the room, lifted that record off of the turntable, and shattered it over the edge of a table.
Come on, not a Herman's Hermits fan.
She could not stand anymore. That was one of my early music appreciation lessons.
There you go. I like Mrs. Brown a lot. Did you like that song?
Yeah, that one, yeah.
Is that Peter Noon?
I'm in the eighth, I am. You know.
That was big.
But my mom played ragtime piano, so
come on, she did.
She still does, and you know, she'd be pounding on that thing while we're trying to get off to sleep, and so that kind of. And two of my uncles, guitar players, one passed away just a year and a half ago, was always my mentor, and we'd take these trips back to Iowa, and my brother and I would just sit there with our jaws dropped open, watching them play and trying to figure out what they were doing, and so. It's kind of a family heritage thing that I've come to appreciate more and more. My last conversation with my Uncle Bernie, just 10 days before he passed.
Recently was this?
This would be about a year and a half ago.
Yeah.
My mom called and said he'd taken to his bed and he wasn't doing well and wanted me to cheer him up. So I called, and he said, you know, David, I'm ready to go. I have made my peace with the Lord. I've got to play lots of music my whole life, and I've got the best wife in the world.
Wow. Good legacy.
Last thing I ever heard. Hmm. You know, it's like, wow.
With that family history, you probably love the song by Merle Haggard. Daddy Frank played the guitar and the French harp.
I don't think I've ever heard that.
It sounds a lot different when Merle sings it.
You don't know this song?
No.
All right, you can check it out when the show's
okay.
Up. So how did you come to faith in Christ through all this?
Well, our family was nominally Lutheran, I guess, which meant I was in church at Christmas or Easter maybe 6 times throughout my childhood. There's an outstanding...
What do we call those? CEOs. Christmas and Easter only, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
So I have an outstanding memory of my little sister getting baptized, and it was just our family, and they met with the minister. It must have been, this is in Boulder where I grew up, which does explain many things about my personality and sense of humor, I suppose. But
what years were you in Boulder?
Let's see. So we first lived in El Dorado Springs, 55 till probably 57, 58, probably around there, 59, I suppose, until I went into the Air Force in 1973.
Wow.
So, but we went to get my little sister baptized, and it was the minister and my family, and it was evidently in the winter because it was dark outside, and it was the evening, my dad home from work, and in this big old empty dark church, you know, things just echo, right? And so we're listening to the guy talking, and echoing in there. And he gets to this place where he goes, in the name of the Father, and you hear the Father, Father, Father. In the name of the Son, the Son, the Son, the Son. In the name of the Holy Ghost, Ghost, Ghost. My little brother gets big eyes and goes, where's a ghost? You know, that was one of my early church experiences. But about the time I was in high school, I know now that it was God after me, looking for me. And I began investigating some spiritual stuff. It started with reading Greek mythology, actually. And I was always a musician, and by that time I was writing songs, and I would wander around in the mountains west of Boulder with my guitar and sing songs and scare the animals and write songs about God, actually. And about this time, you know, the Beatles were into meditation and all that, and I was thinking about that stuff. And a friend of mine read the Satanic Bible and gave me that to read, and there's a whole other story of how that ended up. Just in a
really, I don't know what that is.
Freaky,
do you, Bob?
Kind of thing.
What's the Satanic Bible?
Satanic Bible is written by a guy named Anton LaVey.
Oh.
And it's essentially the message of the book is indulge every physical desire of your flesh that you have. And you should do that. And God and Christianity is just trying to rip you off and keep you from being able to enjoy life. So I actually was thinking about starting my own religion. And in Boulder, that's not so unusual. But it was going to be a mixture of, I suppose, testosterone, teenage-inspired ideas, like having this room to meet in with statues of the Greek goddesses in particular. We're more interested in those. And playing rock and roll, drinking beer, sit on the floor, burn incense, sit cross-legged. And the scary thing is I had three or four friends who really wanted to do this. We never did.
You had your followers.
I was already a pastor. I didn't even know it. You know, it's like...
All right.
But that weird background, the turning point came at a... This is going to sound strange. And, of course, it's Boulder. There was a place called Larry's Broken Drum Tavern. And since been torn down, made into a parking lot.
Downtown Broken Drum?
It was Larry's Broken Drum Tavern in downtown Boulder.
Yeah, I've been
off of Pearl Street.
I don't even remember Larry's or Tavern. We just called it the Broken Drum.
Broken Drum, yeah.
I had a friend one night that went in to the Broken Drum. We all went in, parked his car out front, got so drunk that he went out to the back to find his car afterwards, thought someone had stolen his car, came back in drunk, called the police, reported a stolen car, then remembered, oh yeah, I parked out front. Went out, got in his car, and got arrested driving home in his own car for stealing the car and being drunk.
Nice.
My memory of the Broken Drum.
Yeah. So,
that sounds like a normal Boulder story, too.
Pretty much. Yeah. Pretty much. But a friend of mine, when he was getting married, we went there for his bachelor party. It was just the two of us. And they used to give you popcorn, which would make you thirsty, so you'd drink more beer. And we sat there. And he just started talking to me about Jesus. Hmm. He'd become a Christian, and I hadn't seen him. He was in the Coast Guard, and I was in the Air Force at the time, and came home to be there for his wedding. And at one point he said, I figured out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I had never really thought about that phrase or heard that phrase. You know, like I said, I was a C&E Christian, our family, you know, so I didn't have really any background and depth of understanding of Christianity. But all of a sudden, the lights went on when I heard that phrase. Hmm. I was like, oh, yeah. Well, everybody knows that, right? You know, but evidently everybody doesn't know that. But, you know, the idea that Jesus was sacrificed to cover my transgression, somehow it all just came together. And it was one of those six words that just changed my life forever. I went home that night. My prayer of salvation, my friend's name was Guy. Still is. It's still his name. I said, God, what my friend Guy's doing, that's what I want to do. Mm. And, you know, that was my conversion prayer. Mm. The next morning I got up and I wanted to go to a prayer meeting because they were going to pray before the wedding, and that was different. And then this whole path just started to open up. I started reading the Bible, and it started speaking back to me, and I was living the things that were on the page in daily experience, and was like, oh, my gosh, you know, this stuff is real stuff here. This is, I found it.
You know? Let me stop you right there just a second. This is You Get the Blessing. I'm Bo Mitchell, your host. Bob Belts is my co-host. Our special guest today, David Boyd, sharing his background, his story. And it's interesting how many people I talk to, Bob, that have never read the Bible, but have rejected something they saw on TV or something
right.
they heard
mm-hmm.
somewhere
sure.
else. Well, why is that, you think?
I've learned when people say to me, well, I don't believe in the Bible, it's just myth and men made it up, et cetera, that the first question I should always ask is, have you ever read it? And usually 98% right. of the time they will say right. no, because they've just heard this from someone else and they're kind
sure.
of, you know, parroting it. But I was like you, because coming from a non-Christian background, I didn't even make Christmas and Easter, by the way. So I remember, you know, that a mutual friend of ours, you know, said, well, start reading the Gospel of John. And I got to the third chapter of John, which is the, you know, the Nicodemus, you know, story. And literally it was like a light bulb came on, kind of like, this is all true. And if it's true and Jesus is real and he can actually come and invade my life, what would any more important, you know, than that?
Right.
So it is. It's when, because the then when the Bible comes alive, it's not like any other book in the world, obviously.
That's right.
So
I had read the Bible a little bit, because during my I want to start my own religion phase, I actually stole a Gideon Bible from a flea market, and I used to sit in my car up in the mountains and try to read it. It was a Gideon Bible. You're not supposed to sell those anyway, right? So
that's pretty yeah, funny, right. though.
But I would
you
open it.
You may be the only guy I know that's taken that route.
And I would read it and not understand a thing. You know, like Leviticus, yeah. oh. putting blood on the toe and on the thumb and the earlobe. And all, you know, it's like, whoa, dude. But this was like, oh, this is religious, man. Well, yeah, you know, it's a God book, you know. And that was about all I was getting out of it, until one night I left it sitting on the seat of my car. And on a break with our band, took the bass player out to my car to have a beer, and he sat on that Bible. It was a big hard book cover thing, you know. He goes, this your Bible? And I was all embarrassed and took it away, gave him a beer. And about 10 years later, he'd become a believer, and we met up, and he said, hey, you remember that night I sat on your Bible? And it was like, oh, you would remember that. And he said, oh, man, that really ministered to me that you had a Bible. And, you know,
I was like, no kidding.
Well, the word of God does not return void, but accomplishes its purpose.
Especially you know. Stolen. That's great. So let's get to where we are now in your ministry, Blues Behind Bars. What all do you do with these prisoners you go see?
So we ended up playing blues, and I could talk about that for hours. Obviously, we don't have time for that, but it's very significant music in American culture. It's very significant in terms of the kind of music it is, the stories that it tells. It's a storytelling medium, which is ideal for presenting the gospel. And we started playing in prisons at the invitation of a chaplain who was a mutual friend with one of our board members. And the first time we were out at Sterling just before Christmas, we had 140 guys. And by the time we were done, and they were singing, they were shouting, they were jumping up and down. Mm-hmm. One guy said to me, this is the best Christmas party I've had on the inside in 30 years. When I heard 30 years, it was mm-hmm. like, whoa. Are you kidding me? You know, just the reality that this guy's lived. And we were hooked. Just started doing these concerts. And our approach is, these are all good musicians that I play with. I'm really honored that they play with me. And we do as professional a show as we can do. We bring in bunches of equipment, which is really a pain, and play, you know, like we would play anywhere else. Just to communicate the message, you guys are worth the investment, that because God loves you and you're not second class. We're not playing second class music here. We're going to give you the best stuff we have. And that has opened doors for us. We've gone on from just doing the concerts to I do a blues songwriting workshop at Larimer County Jail. And the essence of that is getting into people's stories, and as they process their stories and we write songs, we have tons of opportunities to talk about God stuff. It just comes up all the time. And we've become aware that there is a church that meets behind the bars in these various facilities, and our next phase of ministry is coming alongside those people to see what we can do to resource them and bring whatever kind of training, other kind of resources, whatever they might need.
So your nonprofit is called?
It's called Living Fire Arts Network. And the vision of that is building bridges through the arts. And it was founded, I should back up a little bit more of my background. I ended up being a pastor and planted a church in Vienna, Austria. And we lived there for 12 years. And while I was there, I became connected with a European-wide network of Christian artists. And we did all kinds of interesting performances, seminars, summer camps for kids, and really latched onto a vision for the arts. And an understanding that most of the church has backed away from the arts because, frankly, it's weird. You know, but there's a more complicated answer for that, because we've made Christianity and reduced it to basically a lecture experience on Sundays. And I won't go into all of that, but it has to do with the Reformation and things that happened back then. And but anyway, so our nonprofit, Living Fire Arts Network, we are interested in promoting Christian artists who are involved in the real world doing real art stuff and being an encouragement to them. And the Blues Behind Bars is an outreach project that's under that umbrella. And we've discovered this to be one of the most fulfilling things we've ever done as a group of musicians. You have a sense that you're playing for people who truly appreciate the fact that you came and are playing. You have the sense that maybe the song that I'm singing is actually making a difference in somebody's life. Mm-hmm. They're actually listening. They're actually responding. And, I can't imagine a better situation for a songwriter and a musician to have that kind of an audience.
So, 25 years ago, I had to go to federal prison for a little while, kind of a real estate mess I got involved in. And my wife and I have a book coming out this next spring called Grace Behind Bars. And there's some crazy federal rule that they don't want felons hanging around with felons. So I'm not supposed to go back to the prisons, they tell me, but the one time I was asked to speak in a prison, I kind of what you just said, I was thinking, I've never spoken to a group where I know what they're feeling. I know where they slept last night. I know what they ate for breakfast. I know what they're thinking about right. Their family members and right. Their own lives. And I could identify, like you're saying. And that's great you go in there, because the needs are so amazingly right on the surface that I'm sure they are hearing your songs and thinking, this is the best thing that's happened to me in years. So way to go. How can listeners help financially?
Well, we have a website, livingfirearts.org. And if you go there, there's ways to donate online through either PayPal or Square. And that's one way to get involved with that. And
say it again, please.
livingfirearts.org.
livingfirearts.org. And one of the things they do is the Blues Behind Bars concerts, which is great encouragement. Probably see guys come to Christ right during the concert.
There were 8 guys at Larimer County Jail September 7th when we were just there that indicated this was their first step towards the Lord. That is so cool. You know, I just said, guys, you just made it worth carrying all this stuff in here. And we do. We got drums, keyboards, bass, guitar, and a PA and all that stuff. And we
take you 2 hours to load in and load out.
Well, we've gotten it down to about a half-hour process.
Good.
We've been working at that.
Not easy.
Yeah, you think differently when you got to go into a prison about what you need and how efficiently to pack it so all the guys can – they have to look through everything, make sure you're not bringing stuff in you're not supposed to. It's a whole different dynamic.
I was in 137 days and had one group come in, and that's it. Now, we had a chaplain, and so we did church once a week, but what you're doing is incredible, because you just feel like you're cut off from the world, and you're in there just kind of crushed.
Statistically, something like 45% or 50% never receive a visit from a friend or family the whole time that they're incarcerated. And that in itself is a heavy, heavy, heavy emotional and psychological toll on somebody.
I led a guy to Christ one day because the guard would stand at mail call, and he, instead of stacking the letters, you know, Mitchell got 10 letters today, he would read them one at a time. Bo Mitchell. Can't we just say it once? And I had 27 letters one day.
Oh, man.
And the guy said he had been in there 7 months and not had a letter. And he said, what's the difference? And I said, Christ and a community of believers that feel bad I'm out here and can't wait for me to get home. And he was like, how do I get in on that deal? So he prayed that day.
There you go.
So thanks for what you're doing. So give a summary again, if you would, of your ministry and how you really hope. I'm hoping that if you're listening to what our guest David Boyd shared, that you will write a check and feel yourself ministering through what you're doing where you work by just helping David continue to do what he's doing. So let's give out the address again.
So online, you can go to livingfirearts.org. You could send a check to 1024 Pica Run, that's P-I-C-A, Run. That's in Fort Collins, 80524. And the essence of what we're doing is using the blues to tell the story of our faith. We go in and sing these songs about things like the fact that I've been married for 41 years and how that worked out and how God's a part of that, and there's another one of our favorite songs is You Can't Keep a Good Man Down. Well, it's not how many times you fall down, it's how many times you pick yourself up. And just try to be...
I thought it was about the resurrection when you said...
Well, you know... you know, we probably could use it that way. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for being a guest on our program today. It's good stuff in the box.
Yeah, and we really appreciate having you. You seem like a really great guy. It's been fun to have you.
Well, I enjoyed myself. Those are goofy stories, but I grew up in Boulder. What can I say?
Yeah. Good stories, and thanks for tuning in today, folks. We'll see you again next week on You Get the Blessing. We can work it out and get it straight. I'll say goodnight.